Now, as we turn again this evening to Zechariah chapter 3, we remind ourselves that last time as we looked at this great theophany, another one of these great Old Testament appearances, physical appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate appearances, but nonetheless physical appearances of the Lord, where he is in most cases referred to as capital letters, the angel of the Lord, the messenger, the primary messenger. Because obviously all angels are that, they are messengers. The term angel means messenger. But when we see the angel of the Lord, this is he who is the messenger, he who is the word. He is the one who would come into the world. And as we read of in Hebrews chapter 1, through whom God has spoken in these last days, his Son. He's the one who the Father cried out from heaven on that Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, who understood not the meaning of that meeting with Moses and Elijah, symbolizing the law and the prophets and all the scriptures to be fulfilled in Christ. When he suggested they make three booths, one for each of them, supposing that there was an equality with the three. And of course, they were removed from sight and they only saw the Lord Jesus and a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him, hear him. And we hear the Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation. We looked last time particularly at the great blessing that the people of God have. Though we know our sin, though we know our failure, we have one who accuses us constantly. If it be our conscience, it is also the one who is the wicked one, who loves as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He loves to come and accuse the people of God. But the Lord stands and stands up for his people and says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." And what a wonderful statement this was that the Lord made here when he said, "This is a brand plucked from the fire. This is my elect. This is one of my elect. This is one of my redeemed. You cannot touch them." And we're encouraged by that, that indeed nothing in all creation, whether it be spiritual or physical, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this evening we come, as we continue to look at this theophany, this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his dealings with Joshua the priest here, we see in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him." This is the Lord Jesus speaks here, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Old clothes replaced. Old clothes replaced. Firstly, I want to see this evening here, see how Joshua the priest was viewed. And indeed, all indeed, without the intervention of the grace of God. We don't use such language. We wouldn't dare to use such language to speak of ourselves in our pride, especially outside of Christ, we would be so offended to have someone use such language about us, let alone for us to speak of others in such a way. But this is how God views all who are indeed not holy, all who are lost in sin, all who are under the depravity of sin. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. The inference is he was from top to bottom. His garments were filthy. Filthy. I don't know if you've come across some unfortunate people who are down and out, and especially the, it seems the older ones over the years, especially in the 1970s, there used to be, and 80s, there used to be a lot of older people on the streets of London, and sometimes they might on occasion get on a tube train and you couldn't help but smell the stench. And they were immune to it. It's almost as if they were immune to it. And it always struck me that those who crouched low and got near to such people and washed people like that and clipped their toenails. There was even a lady here years ago, Joan Crouch, who used to do that. She used to clip the toenails of the old men at the London Embankment Mission. What a calling that must be. To leave to one side that which offends and to deal with their need. Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. God comes and he provides those who are nothing but filth. He comes and he indeed provides us with new garments. And he comes and the Lord Jesus came and sullied himself, did he not, with the very dregs of sin. He was clothed in filthy garments. It means quite literally the garments worn by Joshua were filthy and soiled. Now that's a term, isn't it? Soiled. We all know what soiled means. We don't need to explain what soiled means. But so seriously does God view sin that he cannot look upon it. He cannot allow anything sinful into his holy presence. Soiled. How much more graphic can the word of God indeed be? In speaking of the awfulness of everything we do, which is completely tainted with sin in the flesh. That it couldn't be any more graphic. Well, it does get a bit more graphic, actually. We'll see in a minute. But how much a stench must sin be to the Almighty and unacceptable that as a man goes about religious works, this was Joshua the priest. As a man goes about religious works, and many do go about religion, but because they have the wrong clothing on, they have the clothing of sin upon. They go about their duties. They are totally soiled before God. As the word of God says in the prophet Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths. That's what the Hebrew says. Of course, when we translate into another language, we kind of take away the graphicness of the language. But that's exactly what God says. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And the one who has known themselves to be saved, though, the one who has known themselves to be saved and given a new garment of righteousness before God, never looks back to seek praise for any of those works done in those soiled garments. Never. Never. They never look back seeking any praise because they know there is nothing praiseworthy. However acceptable those works were to man, to our fellow man, as having any worth. For surely we have the greatest example of this in one of the most religious men who ever lived before the grace of God irresistibly called him. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 8 and 9 says, when he was Saul, when he was the one who he was, he excelled those of his generation. He was above and beyond so many. Concerning the law, perfect. Blameless, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, my religion, my works, my good deeds, my effort, I do count them but dung. Dung, just soiled, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that which Christ has gained for me. Through his perfect faith, through his perfect works, through his perfect obedience, the righteousness of Christ, which is not tainted by anything. Anything claiming to be the gospel, you see, which does not proclaim total depravity, that all are born totally and utterly soiled by sin in God's sight, in Adam made sinners, is not the gospel. For here is the gospel. Here is the first piece of the message that people must hear. They must hear of their clothing. They must hear of their clothing, that it is nothing but filthy garments before a holy God. But secondly, the garment removed. The garment removed. Jesus has removed our sin. He's removed it. Do you notice here, Joshua does nothing. Joshua doesn't take off the clothing, and Joshua does not put it on. The angel of the Lord, even the Saviour Jesus Christ, saying to those before him, take away the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments. Now he must be speaking to those angels of God, which stand before him. As we read in Hebrews 1:14 that says of them that they are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yet these angels, these servants of the king here, these angels cannot take away the sin. They cannot take away the guilt. They cannot take away the sin, as no man either can do anything. Nothing in all creation can do anything to take away and do anything worthy of atoning for sin, of pacifying God's anger at sin, of indeed purging sin, of appeasing God's wrath. Yet, where the messengers of God's grace in the gospel proclaim this wonderful herald, who are referred to by the term the angels of the churches. You'll read that in the Revelation. They're not angels in that sense, they're the messengers of the churches. But they go forth with the message of this peace, the message of this grace. They go forth with the message of these filthy garments being removed by the Saviour and this robe of perfect righteousness that is in him through faith on his sacrificial death at the cross. They go forth to proclaim the wonderful herald through that preaching in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And when that message goes forth to those who are the Joshua, those who the command has gone forth to remove those filthy garments, we don't know who they are. But when that message goes forth, and when it's the hour of God's love, the hour of his grace, and in the power of God the Holy Spirit, there's liberty. There's liberty. There's the removal of these guilty garments. Perfect liberty from guilt. Perfect liberty from shame and all condemnation. That's what's the lot of us who are in Christ Jesus, isn't it? We're reminded of it. We have perfect liberty, Paul tells the Galatians. We have liberty in the gospel. Liberty. We're not in bondage now. Sin shall have no dominion over us now, Paul tells the Romans in Romans 6. And in Romans 8, we're told the wonderful words, even though we battle and we do the evil we will not to do and the good, not the good we will to do, we find the hope is that we know, we look to the beginning of Romans 8 and we see, but this is our hope. Where do I look for my hope? He looks to Christ for his hope. And then he sees, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When God comes in the day of his love to his elect, knowing themselves undone by sin, he reveals his mercy in the conscience by the blood of sprinkling. Oh, it's so sad. Don't you find it so sad that people just misuse and completely misread and don't understand those words in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who mourn. Oh yes, blessed are those who mourn. But those who are caused to mourn for their sin, they shall be comforted. But there is no mourning at sin until Christ comes and reveals by his Spirit those filthy garments that must be removed. All guilt is taken away in the forgiveness and pardon of sins. Thirdly, see why we are clothed with this righteousness. Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and was standing before the angel. But the angel who came to him. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments." But there's a reason why the filthy garments were to be removed now. Take away their guilt. Take away their shame. Take away all their condemnation. Yes, cause them, compel them to repent and believe the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the message of the gospel. To repent. To cast off. Cast off those garments. But why? The message of the gospel isn't just repent. It isn't just fire and brimstone. Repent. Repent. You're going to hell. Repent. There's hope in the gospel. And here is the hope. Because the Lord says here, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." I've caused it. I've taken it away. Indeed, the one who speaks to these words, it is he alone. It is he alone who could and indeed did cause our iniquity to be removed. Let's just turn briefly to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is given this vision of the 70 weeks that are determined. For another time to be looking at the translation of interpretation of these 70 weeks, but we do know that they have been fulfilled. We know that already. They've been fulfilled by Christ. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? The set apart one. Who is the most holy? Who is the anointed? Who's the Messiah? Who's the Christ? He's the one who speaks here. He's the one who tells Zechariah that Joshua's iniquity has been caused to be put away. And he tells all his people that. Verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are confirmed." He has made an end of sin on the cross. He has made an end of all sacrifice for sin by his one sacrifice. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, namely, take away sins, he has done by the sacrifice of himself. And so he says, in this great, wonderful statement, which speaks of indeed what Christ has done at the cross, and looks forward to it and says, even in the affirmative then, and says definitely now, positive, "I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." I have caused thine iniquity to be removed. 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 It's not there anymore before the sight of Almighty God. See what God's word tells us of this one who promises this here. The same Lord Jesus, he has completed the work of atoning for sin at the cross. Hebrews 1:3. You know these words all so well, but don't get tired of them. It says of this Lord Jesus, of him by himself, for no one else could do it, by himself purged our sins. Purged our sins. Those grieving mothers and wives and sisters of those disappeared people under the wicked regimes of the military junta in Argentina and of Pinochet in Chile. You've probably seen pictures of, they stand there. They've never found out what happened to their loved ones. And they hold pictures of them, of the disappeared. Not so with this purging. This purging is the only purging that is good news. We don't hold anything up in remembrance. We don't hold anything up with seeking after it again. We don't look to that which has been put away. We hear the words of the Lord who says, I have put away your sin. And we're satisfied with that. And we rejoice at that. He has truly caused it to pass from us. All that was that which condemned us before the perfect, righteous, holy God is done away with. It does sound just too good to be true. But it is so. He has put it out of the way. He alone, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has caused our sin to be removed from us as God the Father has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so if we don't grasp and we lay hold on our sin still and our bound down by it still, there is the verse to tell us, there is the proof it's been taken away. For who took it away? He did. It has been laid on him. He it is who has taken our filthy clothing of sin. He put on the soiled clothing at the cross. Or rather, the Father laid on him. He made him to be the sin. Not as if he was the sin. He didn't pretend. We pretend. We mess around and pretend. God doesn't mess around over anything. He actually made him sin. That which was worn by us, he owned for himself. For indeed God's wrath had to be appeased, atoned for by the substitutionary death of his son at the cross. Had to be. If it were not, we are men most miserable and still lost in our sins. Fourthly, see, another garment is put on now. Put on Joshua. That's why I read earlier on from that beautiful account of the gospel. That beautiful account of your testimony and my testimony of that prodigal. Put on him the best. Not just a robe, not just a good robe, not just a beautiful robe. The best. the best. The Lord says here again in verse 4, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. There's got to be a change, you see. There's a change. There's a change not made by us, though. A change brought about by him. We who know ourselves to be saved have been given that change of clothing. Now, time doesn't allow to just go into this clothing. It's so marvellous. There's so much rich spiritual truth about this that we read of throughout the Word of God. So I would encourage you, take your concordance at home and just read of the robes. Read of the righteousness. Just read of the Lord our righteousness and just be lost in wonder. Replacing our filthy garments of wrath, soiled with depravity, and are made acceptable. We're not just accepted, we are accepted, but we're acceptable. We're accepted because we're acceptable in God's sight now. Not just that, we are accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. It's all what he's done. It's all what he's done. He's the one who has taken away those filthy garments. He's the one who has removed your iniquity, Joshua. He's the one who commands that the new garments, the new raiment, the new robe, the best be put on you. Because he has done it all. Accepted in the Beloved. And that must mean then, if we're accepted in the Beloved, we are beloved. We are beloved before our Heavenly Father now. Accepted in the Lord our righteousness. All who are in Christ Jesus, chosen unto salvation and called by grace to believe on him, have a new apparel. Have new, pure clothing. There's that wonderful picture in Revelation, isn't there? About how they were all clothed in white robes. Cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. We have new apparel, a new righteous clothing before the Almighty. Isaiah 61 says these wonderful words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he, once again we see who's done it. For he, I've not clothed myself. I've not clothed myself. Joshua the priest did not clothe himself. And you did not clothe yourself. He did it. He did it. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, our beloved. The one who the great picture of the wife loving his wife, the husband loving his wife in Ephesians 6, it is him. He speaks of, the apostle speaks of Christ and the church. And the church, one day there will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb when all the church is safely gathered in and they will be united to our great bridegroom, who's Christ. But this is almost too amazing to behold. Him, the bridegroom, who decks himself with ornaments. Ornaments. Jewels. Each one of us a jewel. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels. These garments are truly, truly received when we come by faith, believing upon the Saviour, calling on his name. And so these things are ours now. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours now. We have been caused to sit in the heavenly places in Christ now, because we wear the robe of his righteousness before God. We are therefore permitted to come before God boldly. That's what this is all about here with Zechariah. He's permitted to come and serve the Lord freely, acceptably, because he's not wearing filthy garments anymore. He's not cast out anymore. We come before our God boldly, the Lord Jesus having made us fit for acceptable worship unto the Almighty. Jesus, who by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, he enables us to serve God freely, acceptably, holy in his sight, with nothing, absolutely nothing to disqualify. I just love that. And as I drew to a close, and as I draw to a close now, my thoughts were irresistibly drawn to that blessed man. Perhaps you're thinking of him yourself now. That blessed man who had been overtaken by leprosy, that the Lord healed. Turn with me to Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. And is this not summing up what is our blessing now? Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus came and touched the lepers. Everyone else ran away from the lepers. Stretched his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This man was no longer excluded from the worship in the temple now. And we are no longer excluded from the worship before the Holy One now, who dwells, himself being that temple made without hands. We come through Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. We come through Christ Jesus, our Advocate, who says we are clean. Come freely. He still is willing to make the vilest sinner, chosen by his electing grace, clean from all sin. For the blood of the Saviour even now avails to bring his people near to God. We pray that indeed God would lead us to those who must know themselves, to be cleansed from all sin, to be wearing those robes of perfect righteousness. And may we be encouraged afresh by such things, that we are blessed above all peoples in Christ Jesus, to be not only cleansed, but to have had our garments taken away, and this new garment that we did nothing to achieve, that we did nothing to make ourselves clean with, has been placed to our account and is mine now.